Edifying the next generation. 1 Chronicles chapter 22 verse 1 to chapter 29 verse 30. In view of what is happening in today's world, the next generation needs to be spiritually built up, needs to be edified. A Yale University nationwide survey of 21,678 U.S. high school students found that nearly 75% of the students' self-reported feelings related to school were negative. Besides the stress that students face in high school, the adult world they face, co-author of the study, Mark Brackett, also said that stress levels have consistently gone up in high school students in the last 20 years, and suicide rates have gone up as well. Something's happening in the culture, especially in the last two decades. Besides the stress that students face in high school, the adult world they will face will present them with major stressful issues. Arkansas Representative Steve Womack, who's the top Republican on the House Budget Committee, is cited in the January 29 Wall Street Journal story, "Trillion-Dollar Deficit Seen for Years," wrote, quote, "I hope that more eyes will be open to the stark reality we face. It is imperative that we put our country on a responsible fiscal path." I read another story that currently we're running a $1.1 trillion deficit per year. And that's not very nice to leave for our posterity. Also, financial stress in government affects us at the state level as residents leaving high-tax blue states for low-tax pro-growth red states over a 10-year period represents $129 billion in lost revenue for local stores, restaurants, businesses, homeownership, and commerce. It occurs in the mainstream media. Michael Barone wrote a piece, "Historians Cry Foul on Times." It wrote of the New York Times 1619 Project, an effort by articles to rewrite American history to assert that the central driving force in American history, the underpinning of everything from corporate capitalism to suburban sprawl, has been slavery and its effects. But even University of New York's James Oakes complained that the Times 1619 Project articles are not only ahistorical, they're actually anti-historical. And yet the Times is promoting it. It occurs in the legal realm. Jonathan Shugart had a story in the February 1st issue of the Republican American entitled "Notorious." It told how a Connecticut notorious killer who fed his wife's body into a wood chipper will soon be a free man, as a result of a now-changed law that allowed inmates to earn good time credits that reduce sentences. Remarkably, if he had been sentenced using current state law, he would not be eligible for any credits based on his crime. So, we ask, in view of the stress of today's world, how can we spiritually edify the next generation? You notice that we're covering a whole bunch of chapters, about seven chapters here, so obviously I'm not going to read that this morning. 1 Chronicles 22 to the end of book, which is 1 Chronicles chapter 29. So I'm just, you know, hold on with me. But this entire section of Scripture deals with one major theme. When David got near to the end of his life, he saw that his son Solomon, who was about 20, 22 years of age at the time, was going to be taking his place on the throne. And David had built the kingdom up to be very big and very expansive. And he suddenly came to terms with the fact, what in the world is my son going to do? How in the world is he going to run this? I'm the one that has the experience. He doesn't. Now what? Solomon was aware that his son was going to face stress. And it's interesting to see what he did to address this. In 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 1 and chapter 29, verse 30, David repeatedly expressed concern over the daunting leadership challenge that his young, inexperienced son Solomon would face when he became king after David. In 1 Chronicles 22:5 and 29:1, David repeatedly referred to Solomon as Na'ar and Rak, or he's a youth and tender, or undeveloped. We would say inexperienced. Consequently, and in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 12, David wished that the Lord might give Solomon Sakal and Binah. That would be good sense, we would say horse sense, and discerning understanding, respectively, to obey Scripture for blessing. That's what you need to be experienced in life. You need horse sense. Horse sense is, for those of you who may not be aware of that, that's an old generation. It's common sense. okay, common sense as to how to deal with a situation, and discerning and understanding. There's a lot of deception in the world that exists, and we need to be discerning. Furthermore, in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 13 and 28, verse 20, David urged Solomon to be strong and of a good courage, not to fear or be demoralized, the Hebrew word is hatat, in trusting and obeying the Lord for blessings. So there was a temptation for Solomon to become weak in the face of conflict and not to be courageous, to become demoralized as a king. So David's concern for Solomon was based not only on his son's youthfulness and lack of experience, but also on the daunting situation that Solomon would face once he assumed the throne of his father's place. Solomon would be responsible for constructing the temple of God, and it was supposed to be a magnificent structure to be a good testimony to the Lord in a nation that was surrounded by pagan Gentiles. You'll notice in verse 5b, of 1 Chronicles 22, David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent, of fame and of glory throughout all the nations. Now, how in the world is an inexperienced 22, 23-year-old man supposed to accomplish this construction of a temple? He doesn't know beans about building and building constructions and so forth. So, that's a problem. Also, the splendid temple's ministering priests and Levites had to be organized for the temple functions to be a blessing and a good testimony before the lost pagan world. They were still worshiping the Lord in the tabernacle of Moses up in Gibeon, but that's not where the Ark of the Lord was down in Jerusalem with David. So you have to have some order and some arrangement that occurs here. However, Solomon also had a civic responsibility as king. He had the oversight of Israel's national defense that demanded organization and respectable leadership to provide for a peaceful atmosphere in the nation so that people could worship God at his temple as a testimony to the onlooking pagan world. David was an experienced warrior. He'd been fighting since he was, you know, taking care of lions and bears in the pasture, protecting his dad's sheep. And he took out Goliath, and he's been fighting and so forth. Solomon hasn't been a fighter. He probably hasn't slain anybody. That's the implication of this here. And yet he's going to be ahead of the army. How do you do that? You can't just take a man that doesn't know anything about the military and have him run the army. So accordingly, David made extensive practical preparations to lessen Solomon's burdens as king, while also directing his son on setting a wise course for his future administration as follows. First of all, David made extensive preparations for the material construction of God's temple, in 1 Chronicles 22, verses 14 through 19. David amassed gold, silver, brass, iron, wood, and stone materials for the building. David had captured a lot of booty when he had been fighting in his wars, and he accumulated it. He saved it. He recognized the importance of holding on to these valuable things. So Solomon didn't have to worry about the gold, the silver, the brass, the iron, the wood, and the stone materials for the building. David already had the materials. Then David acquired stone masons and carpenters and other artisans to perform the work in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 15. Moreover, there are workmen with thee in abundance, hewers and workers of stone and timber and all manner of cunning men and skillful for every manner of work. Solomon didn't have to pick up a hammer. Solomon didn't have to pick up a chisel, had to do any of that. There were already skilled men available. David organized that. David also directed experienced administrative officials to help Solomon oversee the work. In verses 17 and 19, David also commanded all the princes over the officials of Israel to help Solomon, his son, saying, "Is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not given you rest on every side? For he has given the inhabitants of the land into mine hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now set your heart," he's talking to the administrators, "and your soul to seek the Lord your God also, therefore, and build you the sanctuary of the Lord." So he's commanding these men, these administrators that he's had, "You guys know how to do it. You know how to organize the men that are under you. So you get with it and help my son. My son is inexperienced. He's a king. He's going to be the leader. But you have the practical know-how. You do it." So that's what he did. David also organized the Levites to perform the temple functions in 1 Chronicles 23:2 to 24:31. He arranged for the worship service musicians. David, as you know, he was a musician. He played the harp. Solomon might not have even known how to play the harp. We don't know. He appointed guards to protect the holiness of the temple area. He assigned treasurers for the collection of the donations. And he delegated officers to administer judgment on legal cases based on the law. Solomon would have been new and young and inexperienced in regards to this, but David knew that he needed help. He had legal officials. David knew how to delegate this out. David also organized the army. He divided it into 12 divisions, with each division serving for 1 month out of the year for the nation's defense. It was something like the National Guard. So you're on duty, full-time duty, for 1 month out of the year. And then you're off for 11 months. You're being with your family and so forth. They could still maintain their family life, and yet you had the nation in a state of defense, and you rotated the various divisions around so that you didn't have one division on for all year long. It's just on for a month out of the year. And who knows, he might have rotated them so they, you know, sometimes they would be in the wintertime, sometimes in the spring, sometimes the summer. And so David also, he took a census of the fighting men, which was a lack of faith and violation of Deuteronomy 17:16. We covered that already in 1 Chronicles 27:23 to 24. But David then sent administrators over his estates and properties as king. That'd be over his flocks and sheep, over his vineyards and all that kind of stuff. And he appointed counselors to help him as king in decision-making issues that the king faced. This is very important in verses 32 to 34 of 1 Chronicles chapter 27. You notice that it says that Jonathan, David's uncle, was a counselor, a wise man, and a scribe. Jehiel, the son of Hachmoni, was also the king's son. Ahithophel was the king's counselor, and Hushai the Archite was the king's companion. Solomon needed men who could give him some advice, men who already had experience. Solomon, he'd have to make the decision, but these men would help him understand what the situation is. The President of the United States needs that. He needs counselors, and that's why he has a cabinet. These are men who are specialists in certain areas, and they can feed the information to him, then he can have the final say. And Solomon would have the final say, but he needed help in understanding what was involved and getting a hold of the information that he needed so that he could make the proper decisions. David then summoned his administrators and his son Solomon to direct them to perform their various functions toward helping Solomon build the temple. He also gave Solomon the plans for the temple that God had given him in a vision. It's interesting, in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 19, the actual layout of the temple, David had received by means of a vision from God. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. So the blueprint actually came from the Lord by way of the Holy Spirit's illuminating power with David. So David laid it out. He had the plans were all drawn up. Then King David urged the people to contribute funds towards the temple's construction, and they gladly gave of their money, making the temple project a nationally unifying venture. This is very wise on David. He got the whole nation involved. Everybody donate towards the building of the temple. People should, sure. That way, then when they came to worship at the temple, they realized that they had a personal vested interest in it. Then David made Solomon king while he was still alive, and he caused his administrators to submit to Solomon and provided a smooth transition from David's reign to Solomon's rule. This is something to keep in mind in verses 22 and following. It's interesting that verse 24, all the princes and the mighty men, all the sons likewise of King David, submitted themselves unto Solomon the king, because David administered and he said, okay, you need to yield to him. So when David ended up eventually dying, it was a very smooth transition. The people already had Solomon as king. He had already been acting as a leader over these administrators. He'd been making decisions. And when David passed on, it was a very smooth transition, much like the transition between Moses and Joshua. Joshua had already been leading the people in battles and winning wars on the eastern side of the Jordan. So when Moses passed away, Moses went home to be with the Lord. It was very smooth. the transition for Israel just to continue to follow Joshua, who had led them in battle victoriously and lead them into the land, and to clean up the rest of the enemies that were there so that they could take possession of the land. So, when David finally died, he left an orderly, peaceful nation for the nation Israel. Verses 26 and following, David the son of Jesse reigned over all Israel. In the time when he reigned over Israel was 40 years, 7 years reigned he in Hebron, 33 years in Jerusalem. He died in a good old age, full of days, riches and honor, and Solomon his son reigned in his place. Now the acts of David the king, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Samuel the prophet, and in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad the prophet, with all his reign and all his might and all the times that went over him and over Israel and over all the kingdoms of the nations. So concerned about the daunting circumstances of his young, inexperienced son Solomon would face after his passing, David encouraged and he advised Solomon to heed God's word while also organizing as best as he could all that was needed in his administration to make Solomon's start as Israel's king a success. This is a really great pattern for us as parents and as those in the older generation. We need to do as much as we can to provide order and organization for the next generation coming up, because we live in a complex world. It's not an easy world, and we need to be able to teach our children while they're still with us. I think it's interesting that David made Solomon king while he was still alive, so that if there are any things to work out, any problems, any adjustments on Solomon's part, David was there. He was there to give him advice so that he could make that transition. It's very good while children are still at home to learn to begin to know what it's like to take responsibility, to learn how to drive a car, to learn how to begin to handle a checkbook and so forth, so that when they leave their parents' home, they know exactly what they're doing. So in application, may we trust in Christ for salvation to have eternal life. And then if concerned about the daunting set of circumstances that the next generation of believers will face, may we encourage and advise them on heeding Scripture and trusting the Lord, while organizing matters materially and administratively for them best to make their assignments from God and manageable for them. Recently, my son requested that my wife and I get not only a will, but extensive and get the long form on the controls on the power of attorney. There are short forms, but in the state of Connecticut, you have to have the long form, otherwise the state can get its fingers in on the pie. So I did. We went to, my wife and I recently have gone to a lawyer, and we've taken care of that. And we did get the long form, and everything's taken care of so that in the event of the passing of my wife and I, if it's sudden or whatever, or if one of us passes and the other one suffers from dementia or whatever, any situation that comes up, then our offspring, our children, can take over and take over our entire estate. And it'll be a smooth transition, and we can avoid probate and so forth. I think this is really a healthy thing for us to do. We need to think about the needs of the generation that is coming up. Well, in conclusion, in view of the big issue of stress that many youths face, as seen in the Yale study in our introduction, the single best edifying advice we can give the next generation of believers is biblical instruction on guarding the inner man. I'm 72 years of age right now, and if I were to go back, I would think this is probably, as a pastor especially, this is the single biggest need, how to handle the issue of stress, because you're going to face it. We face a stressful generation, a stressful life. So that directive is found in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 23 to 27, along with 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 to 18. For stress reduction comes from guarding one's inner man from harm, a necessity that is commanded in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, and its process is explained in verses 24 through 27. So what I'd like to do is explain this process. First, one should guard his inner man by not voicing words that deviate from what he knows is upright. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 24 says, "Put away from you a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee." Froward means crooked or perverse. One's words reflect his heart, and if his heart is twisted, he's more easily misled by twisted words and thoughts from others. It's interesting, 2 Timothy says in the latter days, in 2 Timothy 3:13, people will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Why are they deceived? Because they're already deceiving themselves. And then there's the example of Eve. When Satan came to Eve, Satan asked her, has God said that you can't eat of the tree? And Eve says, we can't eat of it. We can't even touch it. Now, it's interesting. God never said you couldn't touch it. But she already added something to God's mouth that God never said. So since she's already a little off base, Satan comes back and says, surely you won't die if you eat of the tree. I mean, God's being excessive here. And so she fell for it. Why? She was already off center. Why? Because she used wrong words. God never had said that she shouldn't touch it. So keeping our speech upright helps us keep our thinking upright, making us less vulnerable to deception and manipulation by other people. Second, one should guard his inner man by focusing on upright goals in life, not letting himself become distracted from them. Notice verse 25. Excuse me. Let thine eyes look straight in front of you, or right on. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. It's interesting, in 1 Timothy, the book of 1 Timothy for pastors, 6 times Paul warns Timothy about what he gives his attention to. And boy, as a pastor, have I learned that. What you give attention, your attention to, is what your mind and your heart will focus on. So you have to be disciplined and focus and keep your attention on what God wants you to keep your attention on, his word. That's tough to do, because many times there are many temptations to get distracted from that. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, Paul stated this truth another way, claiming we must not let ourselves be distracted by lawful but civilian affairs if our commanding officer Christ has called us as spiritual soldiers to fulfill his specific assignment as soldiers. Staying focused on our divine callings then works to keep us from being manipulated or misled by wicked, self-serving, destructive parties. Third, we should guard our inner man by taking sensible paths to reach our upright goals. Notice verse 26, ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Actually, these paths in the NIV are level. In other words, they fit our abilities and they are firm. They're stable and safe for us to traverse. I can't emphasize this enough. A lot of times, especially when we're young, we have a tendency to start out on a path that exceeds our ability, and then we get overblown and we can get into a situation where we have a nervous breakdown. We need to use our common sense and take a path that we know is attainable. Yes, we should aim high, but aim within the ability level that God has given us and stay within the area of our spiritual gift. And then also take a stable path. There's a stable way to earn money. There's a very unstable way to earn it. Okay, flipping houses is unstable because, you know, the chicken can come home to roost and you can end up in jail because you owe a lot more than what you can pay. So the best way to make it is to earn your living the proper way. Earn it in a very stable, gradual way so that you can save and the money is all yours. So we need to be very careful. Need to take reasonable paths that keep us from stressing our inner man. And fourth, we should guard our inner man by sticking to the right path once we set ourselves on the path. Verse 27, turn not to the right hand or to the left. Remove your feet from evil. Swerving off to the right or to the left from the initially upright path eventually causes us to walk into evil or calamity, what can only eventually harm the inner man. I've seen this in my own life, and I've actually had to counsel a number of young adults in regards to this. They started off well, but they got off into an alternate view, and wow, all of a sudden they got into trouble. I've been down that path. Once we know what is the right path, stick with it. Don't deviate from that. Stay with that path, and then you'll come out ahead. Fifth, for the believers in this current dispensation, unjust trials wage war against the inner man, and everybody faces unjust trials. But we can trust the Holy Spirit of God to renew our inner man from the effects of unjust trials. It's interesting that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, in the context of unjust trials, Paul says, "For which cause we do not faint, but though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." This is where the song "Day by Day" comes from. If we face an unjust trial and it wears on us, all you have to do is wait. The Holy Spirit will renew. He'll rebuild that up. The worst thing to do is to come unglued. Wait on the Lord. Let him build it up. He will build it up. So may we trust in Christ for salvation, and may we give the next generation God's directives for blessing. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the truth that is in your word. Thank you for the example of David in regards to his son Solomon, a man who was very concerned about what his young son was going to face when he became king. Young son, he was just in his 20s, and yet he had this huge empire that David had built up. And David, with his experience, and David with his administrators who are very experienced, the soldiers, the priests and so forth, stonemasons, carpenters, all these other people, Solomon needed them. And so David organized them, and then he gave directions for Solomon so that Solomon could bite into the job that he had in front of him, and with edible bites that he could accomplish the work to which he was called. We ask, Father, that as parents, we would do the same with the next generation that is coming up. Help to organize, help to smooth out the path that is there so that they can make life manageable for them. We ask, Father, that as believers we would rely on you more and more for life and for service. And we would ask, Father, also if there's anyone in our service or who may be listening by way of the MP3 recording who as yet does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, that hopefully today they would make the decision to believe in him, that they might have eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.